Sweet. I was going to say that isn't the song that's ministering to me right now. Judges. Spirit of the Lord falls upon Samson. In spite of his failings, in spite of his weaknesses, God is using him. And every one of you is like a Samson. You got your weak areas, and God's Spirit is still there. Why is His Spirit still there? Because of your commitment. Because of your vow to Him. Our commitment to Christ is not based on doing everything perfectly. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's based on a heart desiring to do what God wants, that is propelling you and pushing you through the weaknesses and the failings and causing you to grow and mature. And so God is looking at what you are becoming. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your love. And He will overlook the sins and weaknesses and immaturities because He knows you're going to grow up. Now, we left off with 3,000 men of Judah delivering Samson up to the Philistines. When this happens, don't be shocked. Don't go into despair. Don't let spirits of rejection pounce on you. And why, the church, even my own brethren, you know, this unconditional love. We're just skin deep in this stuff. And my, how fragile we be Our hearts are like blown glass. You look at it and it breaks. And I'm not saying put up shells. Those demonic shells have never helped you at all. They just shut down the flow of love. But there has to, the only answer is an unselfishness. If you're in an unselfish state, you can love without the need for the return. If you're in a selfish state, then your love is always conditional. And so coming to the cross is what is going to release your heart to love and deliver you from hurts. It really is. Shells aren't going to help. You know how what we did in the old life is we kept all our selfishness and put up all our shells. And that's how you protected your heart. But those shells became bondages, and you couldn't get them off. And so it blocked you from receiving love and giving love. Now God's taken off the shells, and wow, are we tender. And the only way, and people are complaining, I'm hurt, and I have the universal cure-all. It's a little pill about the size of the Empire State Building. And with God, all things are possible. You can swallow it. It's called coming to the cross, denying yourself, surrender, be unselfish, give. Lay your life down. Quit trying to save your life. You know, you'd be talking to somebody in a counseling session, and I'll say, do I hear somebody trying to save their life in this room? Sometimes humor gets through to people. A lot of trying to save our life. Instead of surrender, lay it down, give in. Wife, give in to your husband. Husband, give in. Surrender. Meet their needs. Quit fighting. Now, Samson was turned in by the men of Judah, betrayed. That's because they're under demon power. They're not willing to pay the price to get delivered of the Philistines. And so instead, you know thou not the Philistines be masters over us? Yes, Samson knows it. That's why he's trying to get them free. Philistines are rulers over us. I don't think that the church is really ready for deliverance yet. Now, God knows how to get them ready. And I hate to say it, but he know how he got Israel to repent over here? It's when he got them good and uncomfortable, and they cried unto the Lord for deliverance. The church isn't ready for deliverance, and so God's going to let things get to a state where they're going to cry for deliverance. I remember the prophecy when deliverance started, where the Lord said, I have waited for my people to cry unto me for deliverance. And the quote was, I have waited for my people to say, deliver me from mine adversary. And see, it's because we want to get rid of these things. And you have to pay a price to do it. Now, verse 18, after the battle, God's anointing came on him, and the men of Judah could not bind him. Instead, it became a point of confrontation for one more victory in God. And we really need to look at this. This is what's going to happen. I'm facing some of these things. What's his name who had the healing ministry at the turn of the century? No, turn of the century. One of the first ones. Out of Chicago. He went to jail over 100 times. Kept getting arrested. He had the healing rooms and that kind of thing. Dowie. Good old John Dowie. Had the healing rooms and so forth, and, they hit him with this medicine without a license. And then there would be people that wouldn't get healed that would go and complain and tell all kinds of lies and smear him. And there were people that would get healed and lose their healing, and they'd call it, hokery, quackery. They'd make all these things. He got arrested over... I suppose after the 39th time they hauled him off to jail, it was no big thing. You know, we're going to get used. And God allowed that. It was a constant battle between God and Satan, back and forth, back and forth. And the day came where the police actually protected him. They saw his testimony. They dealt with him so many times. He was the same. I mean, they got to know him, And they saw his commitment, and they saw he was a real person. And after a while, it's like his respect in their eyes went up, and they protected him. When the others were going to do him harm, it's like they came in and protected him. They got to like the guy. And I say that, you know, who knows what's all going to happen in the future in our church. I suspect we're going to go through some of these things. It can't help it. The more liberal left the country gets, the more bizarre right we're going to look. And after a while, they're going to consider us to be damaging to people's mental health, threat to society, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, put us in jail. And I've thought about that, and I've thought, Lord, I'm not going to fear those things. I'm going to go into those things. I've been down. I've talked to the detective. I've talked to the DA. I mean, you know, my day is probably coming. And I've thought, Lord, you're going with me. No, if I end up down there and not here anymore, I'm going to be a witness for you. Wherever I go, I'm going to be a witness for you. Nobody can take away from me what God's put inside of here. And I can survive anywhere because I have a connection with the Lord. And that's going with me. Connection with the Lord, that's what counts. Even without my Walkman, I'd still make it. It'd be rough. It'd be rough, believe me. But I'm sure it wouldn't be too long before I'd get it smuggled in there. Anyway. But we need to accept these things as normal routine procedure when serving God and being real about your Christian life. You are going to come in conflict with demons. You are going to upset the demonically controlled society. The God of this world owns this place. And when you begin to run counter to his system will rise up and try to down you. And Christians, the fact that the world isn't more against the church is just showing you what a compromise the church is.
Right.
Just a compromise position. And anybody in any of these churches rise up and start speaking the truth, and wow. Not only does the world get upset, but 3,000 in their own denomination get upset and give them the boot-a-roo. You know it. Verse 18. The church is in compromise. They're in league with Satan. He was sore athirst and called on the Lord. Now this hand-to-hand combat, slaying 1,000 men, hand-to-hand combat, physical exhaustion had set in. I mean, those Philistines didn't just line up for a noggin whack. This took a lot of energy. This went on for several hours. And he was out here in the place where there was no water, and at the end of 1,000 men, the Philistines, that's probably a round number, the Philistines, you know, evidently saw they weren't getting anywhere. They fled, and he was left king of the mountain, so to speak. And he didn't have the energy to make it into town. He says, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst? Didn't have the physical. And you know, when the anointing of God lifts off you after really being used like this, I mean, the weakness of your human body hits you like you wouldn't believe. I mean, you've been under the power and ministering for several hours under the Spirit, and I mean, you feel like casting mountains into the sea. I mean, you've got energy, anointing. You can preach and pray and do different things. And when that lifts, when the job is done, it's like you feel like you're about ready to die. I mean, you are just wiped out. I don't know that I've ever experienced a more debilitating exhaustion than after you've ministered and the anointing leaves, especially when there's been a demonic confrontation. Those demonic confrontations really take it out of you. And then after the victory, well, you don't need the anointing anymore, so to speak. You've got the victory. The anointing lifts, and you're left with your human body. And wow, I mean, you're just about ready to bed. You know, you can barely make it home to bed. What you need at that time is to lay in a soft pew and have somebody minister to you. But this is where Samson was. I think the anointing lifted, and the weakness that came upon him, the human weakness, It's like you're using up energy at three times your normal rate because of the anointing on you, and it just weakens you. He says, shall I now die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? It's almost a supernatural weakness. You'd think, Samson, man, can't you crawl to town? No, not in this type of a time. It's a real supernatural type of thing. God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Now, I don't think the bone opened up and provided this water. The Hebrew word for jaw here, Ramoth Lehi, meant a hill of the jawbone. Lehi meant the jaw. So God clave a hollow place that was in Lehi, which I believe was the hill that he was laying on, and there came water there out of the hill, a spring. A spring appeared. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name of the place En Hakor, the well of him that cried. The Hebrew at times translates the word, and at other times doesn't translate the word. So Lehi is a transliteration. Jaw is a translation. And it can make you think like there's two different words here when it's actually the same word. So you could say, he clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and he called the name thereof En Hakor, which is in jaw unto this day. Well, I think it's the hill that clave and produced a spring. If it was a jaw, that's fine. I mean, the jawbone, that's fine. But I think it was more the hill.
You're saying that Lehi means what?
Lehi means jaw. The same word. One place they translate it jaw. Another place they transliterate it Lehi.
And so where are we getting the hill from?
Well, the hill is where he was. Verse 17, he called that place Ramoth Lehi, the hill of the jawbone, or the hill of the jaw. And so God clave a hollow place in Lehi, or the jaw, but the King James has translated jaw. I think it's Lehi. Just clave a hollow place in the hill where he was. It's still a miracle. Go ahead. Okay. The lifting up of the jawbone. Mm-hmm. Another question. 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now, I don't believe he went to Gaza to get a harlot. I think he went to Gaza to do other things. We don't know. But while there, he saw a harlot. I'm trying to give him as much credibility as I can. Chaldee translates an innkeeper. The Hebrew could be either or both. Rotherham says unchaste woman. There are some that argue that it was an innkeeper, and that's fine. If you want to argue that it's an innkeeper, that's fine. There's a tendency to try to whitewash Samson's character among Jewish commentators, and they say, well, he's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the hall of faith. I say, so he is. That doesn't necessarily mean he didn't have any problems in his life. Look at the other men in there. They had a few problems. Well, he was under the vow of a Nazarite. So are you. So are you. And there have been mighty men of God. A. Allen was one. I don't want to pass around rumors about A. Allen, but I know somebody that I've talked to somebody myself in person who was with A. Allen, said that he had an alcoholic problem with alcohol, and that went on for years. And stress of the ministry, or for one reason or another, a demon of alcohol got a hold of him, in spite of a very powerful ministry. Eventually took his life. Samson had his problems. If it was an innkeeper, fine. But you're not going to be able to whitewash Samson all the way across the board, because eventually he ends up in the lap of Delilah, and that's his end. And God chose that's his end. It was because he was in that problem that he lost his eyes and everything else. So he did reap what he sowed. Eventually he reaped what he sowed. So you don't get away with it forever. God will forgive you. God will work with you. God will seek to get you out of it. This legalistic attitude that, you know, if you sin a sin like this, why, God would never anoint you again. You don't know God. God would anoint you again. God will work with you. You know, the guy that's backslid, left the church, been out of the church a year, taking drugs, living with a woman, etc., he still can speak in tongues. Sure, ask him. He probably does every now and then. He can still speak in tongues. You think, wouldn't God just yank it away from him? Eventually, he'll lose it, but not right away. How can he still speak in tongues? Well, how many people are praying for him? And the fact that he does speak in tongues shows there's something in his heart that still every now and then kind of checks out to see what the Lord's doing. He hasn't forgotten yet. He knows he should be. He wishes he was with the Lord, but the full of the flesh. Grandma's prayers for 10 years. I mean, there's a lot of spiritual things going on. It's not just he's in sin, yank the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not that way. And it's that way with you. What about Samson? What about the prayers of all the church? All of Israel, for 40 years in bondage to the Philistines, there are a lot of people there that are praying. See, 3,000 from Judah delivered Samson up, but there are a lot of people that prayed. They're praying for deliverance. They're crying out for deliverance, and God's answering their prayers in Samson. Samson's mother and father, I wonder if they're praying for him. I bet they are. I bet they are. And Samson has his weaknesses, but still, God's using him. Knowing the character and nature of God, in my opinion, is the biggest and most important thing as far as having your Christian life in a balance and understanding the Scriptures. I was talking to a brother last night who is friends with a group of people. And, one of them visited him, and because his wife was wearing makeup, they said, you know, she's not saved because she's wearing makeup. Now, without quibbling over that, to me, that reveals that they do not understand God. They don't really know what he is like. To perceive that God would deny somebody salvation because they got war paint on their face, or beauty paint, or whatever, they don't understand his nature. See, they think he's hung up on some rules. God isn't hung up on rules. He's not hung up on rules at all. That's beside the point. He is looking so much deeper than that. And see, it's the knowledge of God that I want. I want to really know his nature. When I know his nature, I'll know what's in this Bible. Because I'll know the guy that wrote it. I'll know the spirit of it. I'll know the tenor of it. And I have felt like Scriptures have opened up to me more than ever before because of this move. Because of knowing the Spirit of God in a new way. It's like, this is a spiritual book. And I have felt a new knowledge of the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot more. And I sometimes wonder how far we be from really knowing Him. How far we be. And when you make some strides and know some more things about the nature of the Lord in a it's not just in a knowledge way, it's in your spirit. In some way, you know in your spirit how he feels about certain things, what God's spirit is feeling towards those things, towards people's hearts, towards situations. It's like when this brother was telling me that, it's just like inside of me, I was just feeling, boy, that is not the God that is inside of me to quibble over beauty paint. And, of course, there are many other things that this particular group believes about God and the legalism and so forth. See, it's lack of knowledge of God. This is so important. And this is why we need to be moving in the Spirit, because we're experiencing the Spirit and we're knowing the Spirit, and that is going to help us in every area of our life. Verse 2. It was told to Gazite, saying, Samson is come hither. They compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Well, they felt they had him trapped in the city. It was a walled city. They were in the gate. When Samson in the morning begins to stir and leave the city, they'll pounce on him. Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and decided it was time to go. Took the doors of the gate of the city. Well, they wouldn't open the gate when he wanted to leave. And the two posts, and remember, the men were in the gate. They were in the gate, and he decided to leave. I'm sure they woke up with a start. He went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Well, Hebron, I wrote down here, is 9 miles away. So the hill before Hebron is some mileage off over the down the road. Now the question is, how did he pull up the gate if the patrols were in the gate? My feeling is, that's what problem is that? They ran. They exercised common sense, and when they saw the gate start to come down and Samson to pull out, they decided it was be more to handle than they wanted to handle, and they backed off. That seems simple enough. If I saw somebody do that, I wouldn't be tangling with them either. You know, stop, you're under arrest. The gate represents the strength, the gates of the city. There's a sense in which there's a partial fulfillment here in possessing the gates of your enemies. Now, I do not believe that that verse actually meant they would possess the literal gates of their enemies, but that is a typological thing of what that promise refers to. Genesis 24:60. God said, you'll possess the gates of your enemy. That is, possess the strength of your enemies. And to see the gates of your enemies means that you will take the strongholds of the enemies. The gates were used to knock, to bar people from the city, to block people out. The gate is not an offensive weapon. The gate is a defensive weapon, if a weapon at all. Gates are defensive. Therefore, repelling attacks. They're to deny access to the city. And so possessing the gates of your enemies, meaning you're going to possess the city of your enemies. Not that you're going to defend yourself from the enemies, but instead you're going to offensively conquer the cities of the enemies. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. This does not mean that the gates of hell are going to come and bang on the church and knock the church down. And Jesus said, that's not going to happen. Rather, the gates are not going to prevail or prevent the church from entering hell and delivering it up of its captives. That's what that means. Now, I do not mean literal hell. I just mean those that are under the kingdom of darkness who are on their way to hell. Hell, as it were, has hold of their souls. And we are going to overcome Satan, the god of this world, overcome his kingdom, and deny him his servants, and instead convert them to Christ, take them to heaven. The gates of hell are going to try to wall us out. Wall us out. And instead, we are going to, by the power of God, overcome them and carry off the spoils of the enemies. This is pointing to the supernatural strength in the new covenant. Now, Samson literally possessed the gate of this city, but that is only a type of what God wants to do for you in the spirit. God wants us to render this city, as it were, defenseless, no longer a threat to his people, but in fact open so that his spirit could enter that city and convert all the inhabitants. Right now, the gates of hell block us from ministry in many avenues. See, it's not the gates that are coming in and attacking Community Chapel. It's the gates of hell that are preventing us from winning this city to Christ, from winning certain people, from overturning certain demonic plans. The gates are defensive. They are keeping you out of the city, and those gates are not going to keep you out of the city. In fact, you shall get inside of the city and bring the gospel there. Now, this is Matthew 16:18 is an overall promise to the whole church world, church age, but the main fulfillment of it is at the end, where the man-child literally goes in and knocks, as it were, those gates down and has a mighty ministry, and Satan will not be able to prevent them. Now, what we need is the power of God to fall upon us. Let me back up. What we need is a Nazarite vow.
Yes. Amen.
If we will keep our Nazarite vow, install it and keep it, God's power will be there. A vow of separation, a vow of submission, a vow of holiness. Separate ourselves from all things. And you know God is separating us? Como is separating us. They are. They've castigated us into a certain light until we're automatically separated. Why? It's just routinely happened. We are in many ways separated from these type of things. It's like we couldn't even compromise with them if we wanted to. It wouldn't have anything to do with us. There's a way in which these things naturally take place, and if we will continue to follow the Spirit of God, I mean, there's a day coming when we're going to be so separated from them, because they're going more and more into darkness and into a demonic lifestyle. And we need to be separated from that. There's a way in which that infiltrates and pulls us along. God is separating us. And when God's Spirit's on you, who wants that anyway? Verse 4. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, we do not know whether she was an Israelite or a Philistine. But the fact that we don't know doesn't mean she's automatically a Philistine. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Sorek was not a Philistine district. Sorek was closer to Samson's home in Zorah. The Philistines came up and bribed her for an enormous sum. Perhaps she was an Israelite. He's a single man, evidently. I mean, I'm assuming he is. That would seem to be obvious. And she's a single woman, and so, you know, don't read into this what Hollywood has read into it. You know, there's the movie, Samson and Delilah. That movie was Hollywood style of Samson and Delilah. It needn't at all be true. You know, a lot of Samson's sin is what people read into it. Not even here. But there's no way we can totally get him out of the pickle, because it's obvious by the end of this chapter that he was violating his Nazarite vow, that he was flirting and playing with the world, and he was overcome by the lust of the flesh. It just comes out in the end of the chapter. The thing doesn't have a happy ending. But at the same time, don't make him some Errol Flynn womanizer where you've read all kinds of things into here that aren't really there. Verse 5. Well, the Philistines kept track of Samson's girlfriends. The detective downtown boasted that he knew every connection in this church. That's what he said. He said, I know every connection in that church. Hey, don't underestimate him. He also said, I've interviewed over 200 witnesses. That's no small investigation when you have interviewed 200 witnesses. You know, there's a vendetta against this church. They're trying to get. And something to be take serious. So don't just think, you better be careful what you do in public. Be careful where you go, what you do. Not that they can arrest you. They can't. But they're keeping track of this whole thing. And, you know, who knows what they're going to do with it. Be careful. You never know when they have all kinds of pictures and this and that and the other thing. The devil's trying to do things to discredit what God is doing, so let's just not act like dummies and play into his hands. So they kept track of his girlfriend, and after a while, you know, it was obvious that he's probably in love with this woman. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, "Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." Well, 1,100 pieces of silver, if we were to convert that, 10 pieces of silver is 1 month's wages. By today's standards, this is, you know, like $1,000,000. This could be very well $1,000,000. Now, if this woman were a harlot, what kind of a price is that to pay to a harlot? They go for a lot less than that. I think perhaps that she was a good woman, an Israelite woman, but tangled in with Samson, and it's obvious they were into more than just friendship. Now, they're bribing her with an enormous sum, and for that kind of money, even love might be worth less. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Samson had a point of weakness in his life, and it was his relationship with Delilah. Can you see it? Can you see that compromise with the world is going to be your point of weakness? Compromise with sin. Compromise in your stand with God, that is going to be your point of weakness. And the devil will crowbar that until he gets in. This is why we have got to cut everything off. Compromise with selfishness. Compromise with unbelief. It'll be your point of weakness. See, all the devil needs is a point of weakness. He can't get Samson, really, any other way. But now that Samson is connected with Delilah, and I don't mean in a good connection either, it's now an access to come through her to somehow get to him, and there's a chance they can get him through her. Keep these things out of your life. They are demonic doors that can come into you. Delilah just represents a point of compromise. Point of compromise. A point of giving into the flesh. That's what it is. Now she said to Samson, I mean, talk about being up front. Tell me how thou mightest be bound. What is it that'll really bind you? Now Samson's strength was hidden. He's not one of these Charles Atlases that they always put on the television. No, the Hollywood stars that play Samson. Oh, Samson, tell me where your great strength lieth. And he goes, are you blind, woman? That isn't it. His strength was in his vow. It wasn't human strength, see? It was supernatural strength. Now, the strength of the man-child will not be human strength. It may not be visible to the natural eye. It's not going to be your talent. It's not going to be the music, the dynamic preaching, or any. It's not. That's not going to be it, because the strength and the power of God flowing will go way beyond that. In other words, there are other men that can sing and preach. There are other people out here that have more talent, and yet they get much less results. I'm sure there were men taller and stronger in Israel than Samson, but they couldn't slay 1,000 Philistines, not single-handedly. And so the spiritual miracles that took place in Samson went way beyond the natural. And that's what God wants to do with you. So quit using the natural as an excuse to not do anything. Because God could make Samson out of you, a Samson out of you, with his spirit on you. What he needs is somebody that'll have a vow to him. Now, she's just kidding around here. Just kidding around. This is all with fun. Samson, come on, tell me where you might be bound. Afflict thee. And he's not taking it that seriously. He's playing around. Samson said unto her, oh yeah, well, just kid around here. If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak as another man. The lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried. She bound him with them. There were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. Now talk about somebody that's asleep at the switch. Here he is in the honeymoon chamber, so to speak, and there's men in there waiting to pounce on him. She said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He broke the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it is touched with fire. So his strength was not known. Well, those men were there. I want you to know there are demons in the chamber. In the chamber of compromise, in the chamber of temptation, flirtation, giving into the flesh, there are demons there. And they're going to pounce on you. Now, God, they aren't going to pounce on you the first time because God's Spirit's still going to be on you. God's anointing is on you. And you're not going to give in. But you can't play around like this forever. So you just can't play around. Continue to compromise and flirt with temptation and sin and get away with it. Samson has the most cavalier attitude about himself falling. I mean, just, you know, way too much overconfidence here. Not enough respect for the devil. Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now, I really need to act this out for you. And a woman could do it much better. I could get Tina in here. Oh, Samson, I mean, pour on the tears, pour on the emotion, be upset, miffed. I mean, she'll manipulate the guy with these emotions until he's in a rag. Oh, you know, I mean, she'll pout, she'll get angry, she'll manifest this, she'll manifest that, she'll feign hurt. I mean, she'll put him through the ringer. But he's still having fun. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. There were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. This is how dull spiritually we can become. Philistines lying in wait in the chamber, and he's sound asleep in the spirit, can't even tell it. This is where some Christians are. They're demons right at the door of their life, and they cannot discern anything. He break them from off his arms like a thread. Samson is playing with the gift. You better be careful with the gifts God gives you. You better be careful with the connections God gives you. Don't just take these things for granted and play around with them. You're going to lose what God's given you. Don't think Satan is trying to destroy. Yes, the roaring lion is out there. But remember, so are the Gibeonites. So is the serpent to deceive. So is the angel of light. All the while we can be defeating the roaring lion, we can be completely overcome by the angel of light. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Demon of hurt talking and self-pity. I mean, pouring it on. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web. Weave him in, he's got his hair braided in 7 locks. Weave him with the web, and she tied it to the beam. She fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Yanked the beam down. Now notice he awaked out of his sleep. He's been sleeping. And he doesn't recognize how deep he's been sleeping. She said unto him, how can you say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Now she's really pouring it on. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. This is what demons are doing to people. They're harassing their emotions, harassing them night and day. Keep them up late. Don't get them get any sleep. It's just like a torture camp, trying to break your will. You know this, if they break your will, they won't give you any sleep? This is what's happening to some people right now in the spirit. No sleep, no sleep, no sleep, no sleep, no sleep. Harass, harass, harass. Confusion. Emotions up and down. Problems with their mate. Problems with their job. Stress, pressure. Bang, bang, bang. A couple months later, all of a sudden they're off their rocker. And they've lost sense of reality in some cases. Or they're getting super spiritual things happening and they're off in the spirit in some Mickey Mouse experiences. Basically, they are on their way into the loony farm. I'm telling you the truth. If this is happening to you, you need to recognize that the devil, he's trying to brainwash you and break your will. And lack of sleep is one of the key things. You can't let that. My opinion is you should take a sleeping pill. That's my opinion. That's on tape. I mean, there are certain people that feel like, you know, well, no, I'm not going to take a sleeping pill. Fear of this, fear of that. Listen, fear of mental breakdown. I would rather take a sleeping pill and get hooked than get a mental breakdown. I think I could break the sleeping tablet habit later than I could come out of a mental institution. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, real severe cases where this has gone on month after month after month. And a lot of people are kind of in and out of it, back and forth. And we've got to recognize we're in an intense spiritual battle. You need to talk to a counselor. Maybe you can point out some areas where you can get stress off you. And sometimes we're in a battle because we won't surrender to the Lord. We won't surrender to the Lord. We won't quit manifesting at our mate. We won't give it up to Jesus. We're hanging on to it, and constantly we're under the demonic attack because we haven't let go of it. And that's the problem. And I tell you, you're going to break. You're going to break, and you're going to let go of it then. Now, this is important. I know people that have moved in the Spirit and had major spiritual breakthroughs and got carried away and not gone to bed and been up all night. It's just stayed up until they just went completely into a demonic realm and lost touch with reality. You've got to get sleep or you're in trouble. Now, this is continual demonic harassment came upon him until his soul was vexed unto death. There are a number of people whose souls are vexed unto death right now in our church. Really, their souls vexed unto death. I mean, they are under such pressure. And I am saying you have got to totally let go. You have got to surrender. I've been in this, believe me. And the scripture, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I mean, that scripture, I claim that scripture 20 times a day. And I cast it on the Lord, and the devil cast it back on me. And I mean, we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I mean, the devil continually, right back on me again. And I'd get it back on him. I'd go to a prayer meeting. I'd walk out of the prayer meeting free. Within 2 minutes, it would be all back on me again. Because there's an open door up here to thinking about it and everything else. Like, I could not keep my mind, you know, think on these things, pure, good, true. I couldn't think on those things. I was thinking about winds and waves, winds and waves, winds and waves. Remember how Peter sank? He got his eyes on the winds and the waves. I said, the winds and waves are so high, I can't even see the Lord. I don't know if he's out on the sea with me or not. Now, he was. I just couldn't see him. All I could see were winds and waves. Sinking, too. Sinking. And this scripture, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, the revelation is standing still. Standing still. I mean, that is one of the hardest things to do when you are running around pushing the panic button. Stand still, man. Chain yourself down, because you're doing the wrong thing. We have got to learn how to find peace in the storm. Even Psalms 23 ministered to me. I mean, I get back to that. In fact, the first two words, "the Lord," man, that was relief right there. I didn't even have to get to "the Lord is my shepherd." I mean, that ministered to me. Psalm 23 you can take for granted. You know, it's rare that we'd run to that in a time of emergency, but when you're down in the dumps, I mean, you get back to the basics. It's, you know, it's about the only scripture I could remember. Or the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." That ministers. Samson came under a demonic harassment that vexed his soul into death. And what he should have done is died. He should have died to carnal desire and got rid of Delilah. But at that point, he broke. He told her all his heart. He broke. He broke under the demonic pressure. He surrendered. He said unto her, "There hath not come a razor on my head. I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." His vow inwardly had already been broken. It really had. And so the pressure of everything else just caused it to be broken outwardly. Now the commentaries say that in verse 19, when he slept, that they gave him a drug. And they did have drugs in those days. They had sleeping drugs that they'd give you. And but perhaps not. Maybe it was the skillful shave or whatever. Samson did not expect anybody to be able to cut off his hair. In verse 17, when he told her all his heart, it was not like, you know, he thought she could cut all his hair off and he would be weak like another man. What he didn't recognize is he did not recognize the danger he was in. He did not recognize how deep he was sleeping. Do you know that a spiritual sleep of death is on some people around here? And they don't realize it. They're about ready to lose their vow. They're about ready to lose the light. A spiritual sleep of death. Because they're flirting with a certain demonic thing, and that thing is getting inroads in their life, and they won't get delivered. They won't get delivered. They won't get delivered. Won't get delivered. Brother, you better get delivered to Delilah, and you better do it quick. You keep playing around with it, and you're in trouble. What spiritual blindness to have three times tell her your weakness and three times wake up out of a nap and find yourself bound. What spiritual blindness to tell her all in verse 17? How could he do this? Number one, he was too confident in his own abilities. And number two, he never had any idea how deep he was sleeping. He did not know how spiritually oppressed he was. And that is the danger that we get ourselves into. Brother, if a counselor comes to you and says, "I'm concerned about your life. I'm concerned about certain things," take it seriously. You take it seriously. And if your brethren come and tell you, "Concerned about you, missing services," or some other thing, you know, just some other thing. It doesn't always mean you're doing bad. Don't be offended. "Oh, they really think I'm backsliding." Friend, better be safe than sorry. Genuine love and concern doesn't need to be interpreted as them demeaning and attacking your spiritual integrity. Accept it as a love. If they didn't care, they wouldn't do anything. The fact that they care, they've called the counseling center. "Turn me in." Good. Good. Turn you in. That's what you needed. And if there's no problem, there's no problem. Won't hurt any.